Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 4. James 4 and verses 11 and 12. 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds. See a lot of them leaving. Children's church time. James 4, 11 and 12. I want to start with a little cartoon on the screen. And as you watch, it's got more than one frame, so don't expect the first part to be funny by itself, okay? It's a Christian cartoonist, Pontius Puddle. Here we go. The pastor's sermons are lousy, the song leader is sluggish, our Sunday school teachers are dull as pond sludge, and the youth minister is too off the wall. Someone said amen in the first service. Okay, here's the second frame. All members are given a gift. Mine happens to be pointing out what's wrong with everyone else's. Isn't that the truth? Fault finding is what our passage talks to us about today. Finding fault, being critical. In this crucial passage, James confronts us with yet another issue that seems to be a pride issue. If you notice the verse we finished with last week, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord. One of the most embedded issues in our hearts that is based in pride is being critical, finding fault in the people around us. Fault finding seems to be kind of a sleeper sin, if you could. If we were, you know, all committing adultery and stealing stuff from each other, we'd say, oh yeah, we need a revival. Something's really, really wrong here. But you know, if we slyly gossip, slander, or silently judge people in our hearts, then we can kind of just yawn our way through it, and it's okay, right? It's not okay. Verse 11 and 12. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? The main point is that when I find fault with other believers, I am taking God's place as judge. God doesn't need any competition. But that's what's going on when we judge. Verse 11, James begins by saying there's kind of two forms that our fault-finding takes. One is this word slander or speak against, and the other is the word judge. One is verbal, one is mental. It's the same sin. Let's just compare them. Slander is the external form. That's where we damage someone's reputation by going around telling others what we think they are doing wrong. So we're telling others what we think somebody else is doing wrong. That's slander. Gossip, another word for it. Judging, the same sin, but it's the internal mental, and it's really the root cause of the other, is when we are not damaging the other person because we didn't say anything, we didn't tell anything to anybody. And so often we excuse it. That's the problem. I don't tell anybody this stuff. But it's damaging myself by criticizing people in my heart. Same issue. So judging is like the big circle, and sometimes it becomes slander because it leaks. It comes out. The word slander means literally to speak against, speak down, run down someone. As one scholar put it, the evil lies in the hostile intent. In other words, you want to make someone look bad, usually because you want to make yourself look good. And so you say something about somebody that is, you know, look what they did. Hostile intent. The tricky part sometimes is even knowing our own intentions, isn't it? Because we have these mental defense mechanisms, the way we think, that it seems right to say or to think what we think. We've talked before recently about how pride is usually something we don't notice in ourselves, just in others. Don't you suppose critical, judgmental thinking is also something that we, you know, oh, I know them, they're so judgmental. You know, they're always finding fault. How quickly we can shift into a slanderous statement, and do we even know it's happening? It's in the present tense where it says, do not slander, so it evidently it's a continuous thing. Do not keep on slandering one another. Slander, gossip is habit forming. And so many things about our habits, the problem is we don't even notice we're doing them, right? Do I really do that? You know, whatever, it'll tick or, you know, I don't know. We don't think about it, we just do it. It just happens. Maybe he's referencing the Old Testament statement, Leviticus 19:16. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Or the King James Version says it this, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. The idea is, you can talk to this person, and oh yeah, the same person comes up in the conversation. I just happened to mention, you know, what the problem I had with them. And then there's this person over here. It's going up and down with negative stuff. It becomes a trait. What if an audible alarm was installed on us so that every time we said something negative about somebody to someone else, the bell went off, ring, you know? Would we be surprised that it rang so often? Because we didn't even know that we had slipped into saying something negative about somebody. Maybe it'd be a blessing if God would install maybe it'd be noisy wherever we are, I don't know. Do not slander. Interesting, after saying do not slander, which is to speak against, he then shifts to the second word, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him. And the rest of the time he stays with the word judging, because it seems to be the larger issue, the root issue in the situation. If you're saying something, it came from thinking something. If you're going to fix the saying, you got to fix the thinking. So if we address the critical thinking, we don't have to worry about the things we're going to say, because we have been transformed by the renewing of our minds to think differently about people. Did you ever notice that the more you notice a fault in someone, the more you notice that fault in that someone? Because you saw it once, and you saw it, it's like we become sensitized. Oh, see, did again. Happens a lot in marriage. Not during dating. That's during the time when you see that little thing, you say, I'm going to fix him or fix her, right? But then we just notice it, and we notice it, and we notice it. And so that becomes like the monstrous view that we even have of a person. And so it's no surprise that then when we're in the coffee shop with another person or two or three, And the name Joe or Josephine comes up, we instinctively roll our eyes or catch someone's eye who we both know this about so-and-so. And then there happen to be another one or two people there who just aren't filled in, you know? So we have to explain why we rolled our eyes. And now we've told them and added the poison down the line, because we've kept a mental journal of these things. Does that sound like your break rooms at work? Does it sound like discussions among church people? Could it describe our kitchen tables? Is there any exception here? for immediate family. Can you find it in the verse? You know, it's a don't slander or judge unless it's with immediate family. I don't see it. Could it be that a judgmental spirit grows most at home? Kind of a silent killer. Didn't know it was happening. Especially when our children were young, we bought a lot of generic products. Okay, I mean, it's less money. You buy generic when you have a bunch of kids. And they were too young to know that Cheerios doesn't actually taste like sawdust. So just, you know, feed them. You know, it fills them up. So snacks, cereals, those kind of things, we'd buy generic. Priscilla has a funny story where one time she was in a gas station with the brood, you know, and this lady walked by with a bag of genuine Lay's potato chips. And one of the kids said, drawing in a sharp breath and critically saying, "Mom, she's buying name brand potato chips." Like that was wrong. They hadn't distinguished between the moral and the preferences. Did they pick that up from us? That our shopping patterns were somehow right. And what everybody else does is wrong. Critical spirit. Priscilla knows a mom in another state who used to live near a public high school. And in the morning with her young children around the kitchen table, they would see the kids coming to school, getting in their last smoke, maybe. So she would point out to them, "Kids, we will never do that. That's wrong." "Okay, God, it's wrong, Mom." And then some of the girls weren't dressed very appropriately. So she'd point that out. And God began to work in her heart where she told Priscilla, she said, "You know what? While I was trying to communicate things like we shouldn't smoke, take good care of our bodies, should be modest, I began to realize that what I was really communicating was a superior, critical, judgmental attitude to my kids about the very people I was hoping to send them out to love and to reach, like Seth mentioned before." A couple of weeks ago, Jay Siegert was here talking about creationism, science, and the Bible. And one of his introductory points was about how that 50 to 75%, and I've heard this figure or something like it before, 50 to 75% of Christian young people don't stay with the church. And in some sense, leave God or whatever. And it's troubling. It's troubling all of us. And we all, if we're down the road that far, we probably feel that. And anyhow, Jay Siegert was saying one thing, one factor might be that we need to make sure they know what they believe and why. And so you got to know the scriptures and the reasons and the science and some of those things. That's good. There are so many factors. And I realize this is sensitive stuff to think about. There are so many factors because the world is so strong. The world is offering so much, and our kids have a sinful nature. There's so many factors that we cannot control. But there's one that we can. And I just trust that it won't be a factor that around our kitchen tables and in our cars as we go from place to place, our kids do not hear us essentially slandering one another in the body of Christ. So that somewhere down the road they have heard enough about other people's faults, and that then combined with their now growing knowledge of their own parents' faults, they could ever conclude that the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. It's just one factor that we could address at whatever stage we're at, and doesn't help to beat yourself up and don't start thinking critically about somebody else who must have done that, you know. It's just a factor that we could do differently. Romans 15:7. "Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." What do we do with that? How do we apply that in our homes, first of all? Well, it starts in our heart, accepting one another just as Christ accepted you. That brings praise to God. So somehow, and as parenting, it's I don't know how to do it, because there are so many teachable moments. You're watching TV together and you see something needs to be addressed, or you see something in somebody else's life, like the woman looking out the window. There are so many things that are teachable moments, but how? What attitude do we use when we use those moments? Are we communicating, accept one another? Do our children hear us say, if something negative comes up about somebody else in church, for example, do they hear us say, yes, but you know what I really like about that person is such and such. And there's something really genuine. They got a real heart for God. Yeah, they might be whatever. Do they hear us giving people around us the benefit of the doubt? When there's something that somebody does different, a different priority, you know, they do things this way and they buy generic or whatever it is. And we can say, you know what? That's the beauty of the body of Christ. And that so many of these things really don't matter. Because that's what we want them to catch, is accept one another as Christ accepted you. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment of it. Now, it's a tough one. He's being very direct. It's a little bit hard to understand. What does he mean by the law? Anyone who speaks against the law judges the law. How is this fault-finding, slander, judging thing, how is that speaking against the law? Go back to chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, James 2, 8 to 13, where there's a mention of the law, but the law is mentioned in two ways. In the middle of this passage, verse 10, he talks about whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of it all. And he says, do not commit adultery, do not murder. If by the law, what James is saying in chapter 4, if by the law he is saying the Ten Commandments and the prohibitions and the standards of God's Word, then it could be what he's saying here is that whoever criticizes other people, it's like taking the law into their own hands, kind of like the last verse of our passage, and trying to be God and saying, this is how you should apply this, and this is what's wrong with that, and we're trying to, and when you're doing that, you're not keeping it, you're just trying to be the law, the judge and the jury. He could be saying that. But in the same passage, there are two other references to law, and I tend to think that's more where he's going. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, that's the quote, then you are doing right. So maybe he's referring to what he calls the royal law, or Jesus quoted this. The king, Jesus, said, love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people the way you would want to be treated, essentially. So in the sense of fault finding, it would be, do you want people to find fault with you? No, you want people to give you the benefit of the doubt. You want people to see that, yes, you're not perfect and you may have this or that trait, but actually you're a wonderful person trying to serve God and grow in His kingdom. And that's how you'd want to be treated. So isn't that the way we would apply the royal law? And if we're sitting in judgment and we can be disobeying the royal law of love. Or likewise, verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives liberty, or the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Wow. He's saying, here's the law that God uses. Here's the standard. This is the way God evaluates the believer's life. How lenient have you been towards others? Because in some way there is it a sliding scale somehow? That God says, yeah, I know you got faults, but I see you have been very gracious. Instead of finding fault, you have been a grace giver. You have been merciful. But if you have not been merciful, he says, judgment without mercy is given to those who don't show that same grace and finds fault all the time. We don't want to be sitting in judgment of the law. We want to be grace givers. As we talk about something like judging, it's always raises, but what about this? But what about that? Let's talk about a few clarifications. I've listed a couple of them in your in that box in your outline. But let's think about the first one we could call appropriate judging. See, one of the questions that comes up is, so if we're not able to judge, does that mean everything's okay? You know, let's just all just be really soft on sin. Doesn't matter. No one's got to be held accountable. You know, no, it's not what it means at all. There is an appropriate sense of human judgment, and that is when God has handed us the mantle of responsibility to in some way be a leader in authority over someone, perhaps just for some time. And so I've listed a couple of those, and we aren't going to study these passages, but here's some of the legitimate authority that must discern and decide issues. There is legitimate authority. For example, government. Even the amazingly flawed governments of the world throughout history, God has somehow ordained to apply and enforce certain standards. Parents, of course. Mom and dad can talk about Junior's faults, okay? That's not judging. It's something you care and love them so much, you're going to address the situation. Employers and church leaders. We could add schools and Christian organizations. Any place where God has put in place authority to uphold a certain amount of order and hold people to some way of cooperating, getting along, something, in some cases, involuntary organizations where you agree to this. So rules and standards does not automatically mean that we're being judgmental. So young people, do not go home and tell your mom and dad that Sid said they can't judge and you can come in anytime you want to. Curfew is what they say it is. There is legitimate authority. And in an ultimate sense, I just want to draw your attention to one application, an ultimate application in the church family. It's when church leaders and the church body as a unit is responsible to at times apply a very difficult issue, which sometimes is called church discipline. But I want to draw your attention to this passage because it uses the word judge, same word, in an appropriate sense. The situation in Corinth had gotten pretty bad, and there was so much immorality that there was immorality taking place within the church family, and nobody was addressing it. It was just going on, and it's like, oh, it's okay. And this is what Paul said about that. He says, I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, and then he adds some other things beyond the immediate situation, greedy, idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. In other words, make a separation of fellowship. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. So, it has to do with something we're going to describe in a few moments. It has to do with violation of some clear absolutes. And it can be implemented by those who are in legitimate authority with, it seems, somehow the consensus of the body of Christ. And so sometimes that has to be applied. This is a sad, not flippant, not random, not arbitrary. This is a serious issue in this case and in some where we've had to apply it or other churches that try to apply this accountability where the sin is of such a nature that it has an effect, it seems, on the testimony of that church family in that community in some serious way. And I realize that's a subjective, difficult thing that a church and leadership has to work through. So there is accountability. That's the general principle, whether it's government or parenting or whatever it might be. What is inappropriate judging? Most of the judging that I think James refers to is about that takes place is about things that actually are not absolutes and is rather about something we've called convictions and preferences. So I just want to put these some of you are familiar with these. I'm going to put these categories back up here just to refresh our minds on some different kinds of differences that we tend to judge in one another. Okay, there's different kinds of differences. I just referred to absolutes. Absolutes are unchanging things that God has spoken about, morals, ethics, all Bible commands. Honesty, sexual purity, drunkenness, things like that. God has spoken clearly on. They're right and they're wrong. Now, by the way, that doesn't give you permission to then go blab it to everybody. That's not saying that it's okay to, you know, you can gossip about that. If you're not in a situation where you are trying to help or have authority to deal with a situation, it's still not the right stuff to talk about. The second category, though, and this is where a lot of judging takes place, is on the area of personal convictions. It's life choices we make that are based on biblical principles. In other words, there is a clear biblical principles, for example, to dress modestly. But what does that mean? Well, one person's interpretation, or I should say application of that, is going to be a little different than the next. So, you know, as far as keeping your mind pure, well, your conviction of what you can watch and someone else, this is you and God kind of stuff, isn't it? Whether you can have a drink or not. Those kinds of things. And then there are personal preferences. That's what I like, but what is not clearly addressed by any biblical principle. What music you like. What hair style you wear. Clothing styles. There's so many things that we would like to think, well, this must be right that wear a tie, whatever it might be. We sometimes want to bump these up a notch or two. And to some people, it's like all black, all white, it's all in one category. No, it's not. And the Word of God actually makes distinctions between those things. Jesus said about the non-absolutes, do not judge, and you will not be judged. He said further, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? He says, one of the big, big, big pitfalls of a judgmental spirit is it like keeps us from addressing what God wants to address in our life. As we notice, you know, all those people, they, and that person, he, and the more we are absorbed in that, guess what we are not absorbed in? We aren't asking, search my heart, O God, and see what you see, and see if there's be some wicked way in me. And then this important passage in Romans 14, except those we can face without passing judgment on disputable matters. That's what most of the convictions and preferences are all about, disputable matters. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands and falls, referring to Christ being our master. Do you really want to take God's position? Do you really want to be responsible for all that? Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. He's bringing in another concept there. That while we would like to say, oh, you should come up to my standard. So there might be cases where actually, though you wouldn't need to make a change in your behavior, you might do it just so you don't create a problem for somebody else out of love for them. So somebody else is struggling with alcohol. You feel the freedom to have a drink, but you're not going to go drink alcohol in their presence and put them in a difficult situation. You care too much. Romans 14:22. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. We all got opinions. Keep them between yourself and God. It can have a transforming effect on the body of Christ. Most hard feelings of critical and slanderous type things happen between believers on the non-absolutes, the disputable matters. Opinions on this and that. Opinions on politics. Ways of doing the same thing. Styles, music, family preferences, priorities, how people use their time and money, what you wear, what you drive, what you do, what you eat. Enjoy those name brands. Parents, I think if we're wise, as we think of absolute convictions and preferences, we would keep those in mind. Instead of putting everything into one basket and saying, this is what we believe, this is what we do in our family, do we realize that might be, that's fine early on, in one sense. They won't understand the subtleties. But as a child grows, don't they need to understand what's a preference and what's more important than a preference? And then as you work through personal convictions, explain, this is a personal conviction. And I know that not all other believers would agree with this. That doesn't make you weak. But you say, we have come to this conclusion for our family that we're going to do this way in trying to apply God's Word. Because someday we have to let go of preferences. Someday we have to let go of convictions with our kids. And guess what? Someday we have to let go of absolutes too, where we have no control. And why do we think we're going to just keep our foot down until 18, whatever that means? Never found the word 18 as a release point in the Word of God. There is to be this desire of our heart to communicate the principles of God's Word. We found that sometimes rules are necessary. But Priscilla and I have talked about how, whenever possible, don't have a rule. Develop the relationship so you can discuss the God part of it. What's the principle? Because what we desire is to please God. And let that develop it. So that because what we're going to do is we're going to pass them off to God, right? We really weren't going to be in control of their whole life, I don't think. And we want them to understand the principles. One more clarification. How do I know if I'm discerning or judging? Okay, God, you got my attention. I'm trying to look in my own heart. You know, where is this critical spirit going on here? It's not a matter of if I have a critical heart. It's a matter of how serious I am about addressing it. So am I? What am I doing? Maybe this helps. When I see something in somebody else that I disapprove of, does it cause me to care more for them or think less of them? Does it cause me to care more or think less? Then we can see whether we were judging or not. When it's our own kids, when you see them start to, in these transition years, make a decision, you're kind of going, ugh. Because of our love for them, what do we tend to do? We tend to care more. Can we treat everybody in the body of Christ like that? That we'd care more about them because we see maybe it's something that could be a struggle? Or is it time to just write them off and think less of them instead? See, the point was that we would be like God. Accept one another as Christ has accepted us. Christ accepts us. See, Christ understands positional truth. That's that word we've used to describe the fact that our status is secure and in Christ. Christ knows He sees us as forgiven and He accepts us in spite of our sin. And so if we're to accept like He accepts, that means that we see each other that way as well. People with all their faults and weird applications of Scripture and convictions, and even with their critical attitude, God accepts and accepts and accepts. So where are we in our own heart? What if, in addition to the buzzer that rang when we said something critical, a red light would flash when we just thought something critical? We could be a real, you know, one-man show. Buzzers, lights. But in other words, we'd be asking the Spirit of God to say, wait a minute, what am I thinking? This is an important issue because it's so embedded in our flesh, our sinful nature. It's important if we're a person who tends to be more conservative. A person who would want to slide into the ditch of kind of a little more, you know, rigid. People who tend a little bit more towards being legalistic, if you're acquainted with that term. It's important because we find fault. But you know, there's another ditch. And then there are those people who are a little more open. It's kind of like, whatever, you know. They tend to be people who they're going to embrace their freedom in Christ and they push against the edges and they walk over the lines and kind of, oh, it's okay. In Christ, you know. But then in that ditch, they tend to look critically at the people over there. the same sin, isn't it? No matter where we stand, we manage to find fault. And Romans 15:7 applies both directions, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. And God always cares more for us and never thinks less of us. The issue is so important that it seems evidently to be responsible for a key issue in our relationship with Almighty God. If we're going to be aligned correctly to God, we have to address this issue. That's what verse 12 is about now in chapter 4. There is only one lawgiver and judge. One. This is all about monotheism, right? There's one God. But this is an application of the one God to every one of our critical thoughts. One lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. It's almost a bit of humor or irony in that, I think. Do you really think you want to be the one who, you know, does the deciding and the... Do you think God can handle this, you know? There's a one lawgiver and judge. You know, somebody wrote this book. It wasn't you. It wasn't me. Only one lawgiver and judge. We don't want to get to heaven and find out either A, we were actually wrong about that issue that we stood so strong on, or B, yes, we were right, but God was insulted by the attitude we had towards the people who were wrong. Because he says, you, who are you to judge your neighbor? It's about letting God be God. We don't want the job. We don't want that position. We don't want to put ourselves spiritually at risk because we have been elbowing God out of his rightful position as the one who is able to save and destroy, the one who is able to see the thoughts and intentions of every heart. And we don't. And we don't know what they were thinking. We don't know what they've been through. And we don't know what's all behind it and how far they might have come. We just saw this or we just saw that and it hurt our feelings and it did this and so we wrote them off. We don't want to be the lawgiver and judge. Because there's only one of those. And I have no right to usurp his position by my fault finding. You know, I was thinking this week, I've got opinions on everything. I got opinions on the absolutes. And by now, at this point in my age in Christian life, kind of got my convictions figured out. Till my kids come around and stir up the pot, you know. And I sure know my preferences too. I guess what God is saying to me, what he's saying to us is, let's look at the attitude of God towards his whole body around the world throughout all time and say, instead of me being so big on all my thoughts and criticisms, what if I was more like God? What a great idea. What if I was more like him who accepts us in Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said your word would be like a sword that pierces to the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And we stand bare before you, knowing it's not a matter of if we are critical, but rather whether we will address our critical nature. Help us to not just pass it off as something that's excusable or that's just us. We just speak our mind or whatever, but Lord, that we would take it seriously before your throne and realize it's about us positioning ourselves properly under your authority and focusing on the issues you want us to focus on and not to judge, not to be taking your place in someone else's life. Thank you for accepting us. Because, Lord, we know better than probably anyone else our own faults. And then you know us even better yet. And you, by your grace, have said, you accept us, forgive us, and take us where we're at. And we rejoice in that. Help us to apply and dispense that grace to others. In Jesus' name, amen.